I invite you to open with me in your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 4. It's page 162 if you're going to use the Pew Bible. Joshua chapter 4. There's something very special about memorials, about looking back. Of all people, we as Nebraskans should know that. We like to look back to 1970 and 1971, to 1994, 1995, back to 1997 when we had teams who were national champions. I'm sure you've noticed that Coach Scott Frost has used that on more than one occasion to encourage his players and the fans of the team to remember what it was like in those days. But he doesn't do that just to have us look back, does he? That's to be a motivation to the players and of all of us to look forward to what is in store, to look forward to how it can be again. And although this year isn't going quite as we had hoped, I think there's still a chance. And that's why I'm still a Nebraska fan, even though I'm a Colorado transplant. Memorials. You can't live in the past, but it's good to look back at the past and learn from it. But let me ask you, when it comes to our relationship with God, is there value in looking back? Is that important? In our relationship with God, I think it's extremely important. And the reason I believe that it is extremely important is because God says looking back is important. It's surprising how many times in the Old Testament and in the New you find examples of God telling his people to look back. Not to live there, but to be reminded of what he'd done in the past as you look forward to the future. It's important for all of us. Now, there are a number of instances in the Bible that we could look at. Looking back is something we're going to do at the end of the service today as we look back to the sacrifice of Jesus. But we're not going to look at that one so much right now. What I want to do is look at one example of several. One example found in the book of Joshua. It's an amazing story about memorials. Joshua 4 is a very interesting time in the history of the nation of Israel. It's a very important time, a very pivotal time. The nation of Israel is poised to go into the promised land. But there's a background to that story. Most of you know that story pretty well. The nation of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, most of those years as slaves. God miraculously delivered them, some 2 million people, out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness and got close to a land called Canaan. That was a promised land. That was the land God had promised the nation. He promised to give it to them. So he told Moses to send some spies into the land to check things out. And it was exactly what God had said. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. 12 spies were sent into the land. They even came back with some of the produce of the land. And they said it is indeed a wonderful place, but 10 of them gave what the Bible calls a bad report. 10 of them saw the enemy, they saw the Canaanites, they saw the cities they dwelt in, and they said, we can't do this. We can't take the land. And that negativity spread to the entire nation, to where the whole nation as a group was saying, we can't do it. Even though God had said, I promise that I'm going to give you this land. As a result, there were severe consequences. God said to the nation, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that was a horrible thing to have to hear, because the wilderness there, I've seen it. I remember thinking, I don't see any green, because there isn't any over most of the wilderness. It would have been a horrible place to have to spend 40 years. But God says, that's a judgment. You did not believe me. You did not obey me. You did not trust me. You looked at the enemy instead of your God. And you will suffer this for the consequence of your disbelief. So everyone 20 years of age and older died in those 40 years. That was part of the judgment. Only those who at that time were 20 years and younger were allowed to enter the promised land. And so it's been a long 40 years. God had taken care of them, provided their food, their clothing didn't wear out. He provided water for them. He took care of them for 40 years. And now they are prepared. They are on the verge of entering the promised land. This land that God indeed had promised. He said, I'm going to give it to you. He still was going to keep his promise. But there was a problem. They were on the other side of the river called the Jordan River. And how do you get some 2 million people across a river? Now, the Jordan River is not a huge river, but in verse 18 of this chapter, it tells us that it was at flood stage, that it was over the banks. So that makes the river significant. We don't have huge rivers here in Nebraska, but when it's flood time, it's tough. It's tough to get across a river like that. That's kind of the picture here. So how in the world are they going to get 2 million people across the Jordan River to even enter the land of Canaan? Well, God has a plan. He always does. And so God implemented his plan, and he is going to part the water, and the whole nation is going to go across. Here was his plan. He said, I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant, which, interestingly enough, looks back. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. There were two long poles that carried the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was not very long. It wasn't much longer than this table, like three feet long. It wasn't very wide. But the priests were to carry it. Typically, there would be one priest on each of the four corners. And he said, when the priest's feet touch the Jordan River, the waters will part. That had to bring back memories, didn't it, of 40 years previous when they crossed the Red Sea. Similarity. Again, looking back. And that's exactly what happened. The priest walked up there with the Ark of the Covenant. Their feet touched the water. The water parted. And then the priest walked to the middle of the river. And it was amazing. The water continued to stay parted. 2+ million people walked by the Ark of the Covenant, crossed the Jordan River, and went to the land of Canaan. It's a wonderful story. And the Bible is very clear. On more than one occasion, it says they went on dry land. That in and of itself is a miracle. The parting of the water was a miracle, but the dry land was a miracle too. It takes a while for a riverbed to become dry. But just like that it was. Enough for all of the 2 million people with all their livestock, children, whatever else they had with them. And so at the end of Joshua chapter 3, excuse me, we read these words, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So here they are, the whole nation, some 2 million plus people made it across And they're looking back. And what is the very next thing that God does? Do you know the very next thing he does? He establishes a memorial. Right away, first thing. We pick that up in chapter 4. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. It's important to remember that this whole description was all God's idea. This whole description of picking up stones from the middle of the River Jordan, carrying them out, was all God's idea. He wanted them to take a stone, and it would have been a significantly large stone, one man from each tribe, taking a stone, and describes it as having to put it up on your shoulder. You don't have to do that with a pebble, but you do have to do that with a large rock. They were to pick up that rock, carry that rock to the place they would stay that first night. Later on, we'll find out that was Gilgal, which was about 3 miles away. So they had to carry that thing quite a distance. And so he said, "I want each of the 12 representatives of each of the 12 tribes, I'd like that one representative from each tribe, pick up that rock, carry it to that location." And then when they got to this the place they would stay that night, they'd make a big pile of these 12 stones. But there's also an interesting little turn of events here, is that Joshua did something God didn't ask him to do. He did his own thing. While those guys were picking up 12 large stones, Joshua went to the middle of the Jordan River, right where the priests were standing. He picked up 12 other large stones and put them right there in the middle of the Jordan River. Interesting to me that even he knew there'd be an important aspect to looking back. Now again, those must have been significant in size, because in verse 9, the author of Joshua tells us that that pile is there to this day. So several years later, whenever this was written, those stones could still be seen in the middle of the Jordan, this heap of 12 stones. Because once Joshua came out, once the priest came out, the waters came back, the river flowed back at flood stage. And yet there was still that memorial in the middle of the river. But the 12 stones that the men carried, they carried those several miles to their first night's place, and they made this big pile of stones, which was designed to create interest. People would say, "What in the world is that?" Specifically the children. Verse 6, "Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" There's a real strong emphasis when we visited the land of Israel a couple of years ago. There's always a real strong emphasis in Jewish history of children. It's always about the future. It's always about making sure the children get this, making sure the children understand history. When they plant trees, they're thinking in terms of their children. There are trees there that are 700 years old. They planted them there because they were thinking of future generations. There's always this looking forward to the future. And so that was the idea here. When children ask, what are these? And this pile of stones would be there. What in the world are those? It would give them an opportunity to point them back to the past to say, this is what God did on that day. He stopped the river. He stopped the Jordan River so 2 million people could pass. And it was to encourage them to realize that God was faithful back then, and he's still faithful, and we can still trust him. And that point is made when the narrator reviews the story again. It's always interesting in a narrative when they tell the story and then they go back and retell the story. That's a strong point to pay attention, because there's some points that are wanting to be made. We aren't going to cover the whole chapter, but jump ahead to verse 19, because the story is reviewed again. Why in the world was this memorial put there? Well, we've just talked about the children when they later would ask. And here's this idea again. Verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, again, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord, Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. Again, this looking back. Looking back to the event of crossing the Jordan, looking back again to the event of crossing the Red Sea. Looking back is important. God was faithful in the crossing of the Red Sea. God was faithful in the crossing of the Jordan River. But verse 24 just kind of sums it all up really well. Why? Why did they cross the Jordan River? Why did God provide for that whole nation to cross the Red Sea and then the Jordan River? Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. This event was going to have an effect on the whole world. Lots of people were going to hear about these events and learn about these events and see the power of God from these events. The nations in Canaan who would later be defeated by the armies of Israel, they were afraid. They remembered the Red Sea crossing. They'd heard about the crossing of the Jordan. They realized they were dealing with a God that these people served that they'd never understood before. They knew they were up against an enemy they could not defeat. And so that was an important part of it. But also, there was this very individual side of it. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. The whole world's going to find out. But then, so that you as a nation, may fear the Lord your God forever. Why did God want them to look back? So that they would continue to stand in reverence and awe of who God was. And they would need it. Because their purpose here was not simply to cross the Jordan River, was it? Why were they crossing the Jordan River? To take possession of the land. How would they take the possession of the land? Well, the first place they have to go to is a place called Jericho. How are they going to defeat Jericho with all these walls around Jericho? Well, that's jumping ahead to the next story. But the walls came tumbling down. God had a way of providing for his people continually in them taking advantage of the promise that God had given of the land. And so the Canaanites would hear about all this. They would know something of the power of the Lord. But certainly the followers of God, God's people, would learn to fear God forever. That's looking forward. Is looking back important? It's extremely important. But it's never about simply looking back. It's about looking forward. And as you think of memorials in the Bible, I think you'll see that as a pattern every time. We look back on what God tells us to remember, because we have something to look forward to. God was faithful back then. He'll be faithful now. He'll be faithful in the future. So I think the implications of this is very practical for all of us here today. You know, we're ending another year. Believe it or not, I was just thinking yesterday, how can this be November? Were any of you thinking that? I think one reason is because it was 75 degrees out, but it was more than that. It was like, how can time have gone so fast again? We're almost to Thanksgiving. And we get to Thanksgiving, and are you preparing right now for that wonderful day? I know, the retail people want us to jump to Christmas about Labor Day, but let's don't forget Thanksgiving. When Thanksgiving Day comes, are you preparing your heart to look back over this last year and think of your memorials? Think of the ways God has been faithful. I know this last year for many of you, it hasn't been easy. It hasn't been easy for me and my family. But when we look back over this last year, aren't there a lot of ways that God has shown himself faithful to you and your family? I encourage you right now, don't wait till the week of Thanksgiving to be prepared to celebrate that day. Start preparing now. Think back to how God has been faithful, and then realize that has to affect today, and that affects this week, and that affects my future, that affects my next year. There's wisdom in doing that kind of thing. So I think individually there are our own memorials. Now, I was just thinking, you know what would be kind of cool? Is if somehow we could get a whole pile of large rocks that we'd have to carry on our shoulders, and all of us would carry this large rock, and each of those rocks would symbolize something from this last year where God has shown himself faithful to you and your family. And you could pick up that rock and put it on your shoulder, and you and your family would walk out there, and we'd make a big pile right out here in front of the church, right on the grass. Think that would get anybody's attention? I think that would be kind of cool. There might even be some kids who would say to you, "Dad and Mom, what is that pile of rocks?" And you'd have a chance to tell them. I think there'd be people driving by with their cars and thinking, "What is that strange group of people doing now?" Now, we don't have to have a literal memorial like that, but I think we need to symbolically, perhaps, pick up our rock and put it in place. Because together we have an awful lot to be thankful for as individuals. So what's your rock look like? And it's not just about the rock. It's not just about looking back to how God has been faithful to you this last year. Let that be an encouragement to you. God's still faithful. You know, no matter what happens in your life, there are two things I can guarantee you. God is still good, and he's still faithful. I want to tell you, those two truths are what keeps me going. God is still good, and God is still faithful, no matter what. And I can look back this last year and point to you specific examples of how God has shown himself faithful. And so can you. Remember that old hymn, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One"? Sometimes we forget to count our blessings. We think all these things that we have are somehow just due us. Our next breath is a gift from God. There's so much to be thankful for, so I encourage you to really take time to think about that. We don't have to put a literal physical memorial out there, but boy, we need to be thinking in terms of looking back and making a memorial of our own somehow in our mind and in our thinking. I think it has individual application. I think it has application for us as a church body. I've been the senior pastor here for 17 years. Things have changed. But as I look back, there have been a few challenges along the way, but I tell you, I have a whole list of things where I can tell you God was faithful. I think we saw it again this last week with our worldwide outreach conference, the generosity of God's people giving. God is faithful. We're able to be involved in reaching the world for Christ. There are so many other ways that God has shown himself faithful. But I've only been here 17 years. There are some people here who've been here over 40. Some of you have all kinds of memories much longer than mine. And you have a longer list than mine of ways that God has shown himself faithful to us as a church. Now, if we look back and all we do is look back and live in the good old days, that really doesn't help. But when we look back and say, that makes a difference today, that makes a difference tomorrow. Do you realize this? Because of who God is, our best days don't need to be behind us. Our best days can be in front of us. We need to look forward with anticipation of what God wants to do in and through our lives and our ministries. You know, it's a great blessing to remember all these things. But again, it's never about looking back. Just looking back. This last September, a year ago last September, Betty and I went back to our hometown, Haxton, Colorado, because we had a high school reunion with some of our classmates, and they have a big parade in Haxton called the Haxton Corn Festival. If you haven't ever been there, you've missed it. I think Frank's been there, so he knows a little bit about that. But anyway, we kind of got together with some of our classmates, and one of my friends that I played basketball and sports with and that kind of thing, he lives there, and he's made this big garage, and he has all these pictures of us in high school. Like when we won a tournament in Sterling, Colorado as freshmen, and when we went to state in basketball as seniors. And he has all these pictures that he got, I think, from the newspaper in Sterling, Colorado, of all places. And there was a part of me that thought, well, this is kind of cool to look back on all these things, but I haven't seen these pictures in years, and he looks at them a lot because there's a part of me that says, because his health is so poor, that's kind of where he wants to live. And I'm okay with that. I'm glad he can do his own thing, but I just thought, we really need to be careful there. We don't want to live in the past. The glory days aren't just behind us. What about the future? We look back on God's faithfulness because he's still faithful. Now, let me ask you, do you really believe that it's possible that our best years as a church can be in front of us as opposed to behind us? Do you really believe that? You know, that wasn't very enthusiastic. But let me just tell you this. You've been singing about that for weeks. So I just wonder if you, may I probe a little bit? Did you mean what you're saying? Jordan, for our worldwide outreach, came up with a theme song. It's called Great Things. Let me just read you some of what we've been singing. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Is that looking forward or looking back? That's looking back. But we didn't stop there. We said to God, you've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. Now we're talking. Not just looking back. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things, and I know you will do it again. It's what we sang. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, you will do great things. If we really believe that, it changes everything. So let's live and pray and serve God like we really believe that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. We're thankful for your faithfulness to the nation of Israel. We're thankful for your faithfulness to us over the years. But God, deliver us from being content to just sit in a rocking chair and look back. God, may we move forward for you, anticipating great things from you, because you will do it again. And we have the great privilege of being part of that. Lord, we don't know exactly what that looks like, but I just want to tell you, Lord, I want to be part of that. And I just know that people gathered here want to be part of that as well. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. Thank you that you're worthy of our trust. And thank you that you are always faithful, even when we don't understand. I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
But ultimately, their purpose was evangelistic. That last verse that Paul shared, Joshua 4:24, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God wanted his people to remember so that everyone would know him, so that everyone could ultimately have a faith-based relationship with him. And the reason God institutes this memorial is, yes, for our benefit, but ultimately for the benefit of the world. He calls us to be his living memorial in the world. As we understand that Jesus died to pay for the penalty of sin, that we can be forgiven, we can pass that grace and forgiveness on to the world. We can forgive people in a way that points them to Jesus. As we understand that Jesus died to break the power of sin in our lives, that we can live righteously, different from the rest of the world. We can live righteous lives that points people to Jesus. And as we look back and remember that Jesus has defeated sin in a way that promises a day where the presence of sin, it will be gone, we can live with an eternal perspective and a hope that points people to Jesus. Let us remember, but as we remember, let us go and live out that memorial in a way that points people to Christ. Let's go and remember and show people Jesus.